who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Occasionally I'm asked, why do you pray the Lord's Prayer every service? And the answer is because at every service we have our children here with us. And as you probably heard just now, they pray the Lord's Prayer with us. They learn from doing along with us. And it is a privilege for us to do so. Well, today we are looking at Thanksgiving. It's going to be coming up this Thursday, and I, for one, love this holiday of the year. I think it's the best national holiday that we as a country observe because it reminds us of something that we often are apt to forget, and that is that the first people who came to this country to live here were very thankful. They held regular Thanksgiving feasts, even though they rarely had a lot to eat. They were trying to settle in a howling wilderness. Their first year here was called the starving time, and many of them starved to death. And yet, despite their harsh circumstances, they were thankful. They were thankful for God preserving them across the perilous trip they made in a sailing ship in the Atlantic. They also were thankful that they had come to a place where they were free to worship Him according to their conscience, without the government restricting them and demanding that they use one thing or another to pray and to worship and to delineate who and how they should worship. It's a wonderful blessing that God has preserved for us today. As we gather around our tables on this coming Thursday, I'm sure that we will be giving thanks for many things that God has done for us. And you don't need me to delineate those. You know what you're thankful for. But I would like this morning to point out to you from Scripture some additional reasons why believers should always be thankful. Regardless of our circumstances, regardless of what is going on in our lives, and you know, many of our friends here are going through very difficult times right now, very serious problems facing them, and they're strong believers in Christ. You know, that doesn't mean that we aren't going to have problems. We do. Yet despite those circumstances, we have reasons to give thanks. And this morning, I want to give you 8 reasons, regardless of your circumstances, that you as a believer can be thankful. And for this, we're going to look at Psalm 119, verses 73 through 80. And I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to this passage. Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the Bible. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And the author of this psalm has written an 8-line poem for each of those letters. And for each of those letters, that 8-line poem, each beginning word in the line begins with the letter of that particular segment. And so today, as we come to Psalm 119, verse 73, we are in the section named for the Hebrew letter Yod. Strange name for a letter, I know, but Hebrew's a strange language. Believe you me, I know. But it is God's word. So let us hear God's word as I read this passage this morning. Your hands have made and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you shall see me and rejoice, because I have hoped in your word. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise to your servant. Let your mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Let the insolent be put to shame because they have wronged me with falsehood. As for me, I will meditate on your precepts. Let those who fear you turn to me that they may know your testimonies. May my heart be blameless in your statutes. that I may not be put to shame. May God give us understanding with the reading and hearing of His holy word. Well, what are the 8 reasons that Christians can always give thanks? The first is found in verse 73. Your hands have made and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. We are thankful that we have been created by God. Now that is the most basic thing you can really say about our lives. And yet it is universally ignored today by virtually everyone in the world around us. Why? Because there resides in the natural heart of human beings the idea that it's my life and I'll live it any way I want. Thank you very much. You don't have any right to tell me what to do. Nobody does. I'll do what I want. I'll follow my own rules. And that is the basic direction that many, many people try to go in. And we have philosophies that we've spun up to help us support that idea. The idea of evolution. We were not created. We arose naturally from lower animals. And then we have the major philosophy that guides Americans today, the philosophy of naturalism, which says there isn't anything supernatural, no such thing as ghosts. Everything can be explained through scientific, observable action causes. And so we don't need to be worrying about all this hocus pocus that Christians talk about. That's the idea. Why do they hold this so clearly and carefully? Because they wished to be able to free themselves from answering to God. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 9, verse 21. He says, "Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use?" Paul tells us that God is like the potter and we are like the lumps of clay. And if He created us, He has the right to make us any way He desires, to give us whatever gifts He wants us to have or deprive us of any gifts that He doesn't think we need. He is the one who's in charge. He has the right to rule. And that's what really irritates natural man. Natural man today and all through history has always hated and feared the rule of God. But we give thanks for His rule. We are encouraged and assured by the fact that we're created by God, because we realize that if we've been created by God, He rules over us and He has given us dignity as human beings. He has given us certain rights that no one can take away. I'm sorry to say that Thomas Jefferson was not a Christian. But Thomas Jefferson was a deist. He did believe in a God who created all things. And he expressed this with great eloquence in the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. Inalienable means no one can take these rights from us. They cannot be altered. They cannot be diminished because they were given to us at creation by God Himself. And additionally, this means that every individual has a purpose and it has something else that's very, very precious. You have a destiny. Whoever you are, however old you are or young, whatever job you hold, you have a destiny. Now, I know the question you're going to ask next. The one Forrest Gump asked his mother, "Mama, what's my destiny?" And she answered him, "Oh, Forrest, you have to find that for yourself. Life's like a box of chocolates. You don't know what you're going to get." And that's the way it is. Life is a mystery, but you have a destiny. You have a purpose. And it's not up to you to decide if your purpose is noble or not. If your Creator has assigned it to you, it is valuable and important. And that means you are important. And this is something that we must believe, we must remember it, and we must tell our children. Just as I read it this morning at the call to worship in Psalm 100, verse 3. "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He that has made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." That is something that we need to explain to every one of our children. Now take heart, I'm not going to spend so much time on the next seven reasons. I don't have that much time to spend, so we'll move more quickly. But this one is very important. We had to get this established. The second reason we give thanks is 74. Those who fear you shall see me and rejoice, because I have hoped in your word. This means that Christ's love binds us together with all Christians. You and I have a place in God's family. Wherever you go, you're going to find fellow believers. They may not all be Presbyterians. In fact, most of them aren't. But they are our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we love them, and they love us. This is important for us to understand. The love of Jesus Christ overcomes every difference that man knows. It overcomes national, cultural, political, and racial differences. And we need to express that in our lives. I remember a number of years ago when I was in Chiba, Japan, I had the privilege for 2 weeks to go to language class with our Japanese friends. Thankfully, it was English language, and I didn't have to teach them grammar. It was just trying to teach them how to speak English. And I had a wonderful time there with them, and there was one lady there who was a believer, and the last day of class, she brought a little basket in of Japanese mekons. Now, a mekon is a Japanese tangerine, smaller than our tangerines and much, much sweeter. And she explained, my father planted this mekon tree in my backyard, and I have nurtured it over the years, and every year I get its fruit. And this year, here's some of the fruit. I wanted to bring it to you. And she took two of the mekons and handed them to me and bowed and smiled. And as I took them from her, I realized, you know, my dad, 60 years earlier, was a sailor in World War II fighting the Japanese. And her father, who planted the tree, was in the Japanese armed forces. And yet now, here we are in a family together as brothers and sisters in Christ, sharing love. And it's a wonderful thing. This is what the world seeks, but they'll never find it until they find the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks that we are part of God's family. The third thing we have to give thanks for is that we have a wise and loving Heavenly Father who disciplines us. Look at verse 75. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Discipline is often affliction, and it's hard to take, but it is vitally important for us. It is a stamp of His ownership and love of us. And we should be thankful when we experience His discipline. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 that when people stubbornly reject God and turn away from Him, God takes notice. He says in verse 21, for although they, people, knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. So how does He respond? Sometimes He responds, as it says in verse 24, therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity. In other words, God withdraws His discipline from them and lets them do exactly what they want to do. And what they want to do is go deeper and deeper in sin. And this is an ominous prelude to judgment that's going to come. To let the wicked do what he wants is a horrible judgment. And it is effectively God withdrawing His hand of discipline to that would hold them back. But you and I, believers, do not have to fear that. God's not going to withdraw His hand from you. Hebrews 12:6 promises, for the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son or child whom He receives. And let us remember that discipline is not merely punitive, it's also training. And God gives us that, and we should relish that. It is a sign of our relationship with Him as His children. The fourth reason we have to give thanks is verse 76. Let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise to your servant. The focus there is this phrase, steadfast love. That is a translation of a Hebrew word, covenant love. Covenant love is the strongest kind of love possible. It is a love of commitment. It is the kind of love that we celebrate at every wedding ceremony, as a covenant of marriage is established in those ceremonies. And this is the kind of love that God has for us. We give thanks that we are assured of love that will not let us go. I remember a testimony given by a man who had spent 10 years in the South Carolina penitentiary for smuggling drugs into the country. He told about being captured and convicted. He stood in the court as the judge pronounced sentence upon him. He was in an orange jumpsuit. He was shackled hand and foot. And after the judge told him that he was going to spend the next 10 years of his life in the penitentiary, he said, "I turned around with the guards to be escorted out, and I saw the last person I ever wanted to see at that point, my sweet grandmama, right there seated along the aisle with tears running down her face." He said, "I felt terrible shame. I looked down, I couldn't look at her, and I began to walk out. The guards were directing my path. But when I got alongside of her, she suddenly stood up and grabbed my arm. The guards stopped, and I looked at her, and she looked at me, and she said, 'Walter, if you go to hell, you're going to have to climb a mountain of my prayers.' That's love that will not let me go." And it wasn't long after that he found a Gideon Bible. He was tearing the pages out to smoke them, you know, to use them as cigarette roll-ups. And he came to Ephesians and he read started reading, and he came to Jesus Christ. He was given his testimony at a Gideon meeting to send Bibles about. We give thanks for God's covenant love for you and for me, a love that will not let me go. The fifth reason we have as believers for giving thanks is the next verse, verse 77. "Let your mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight." We live by God's mercy. We live by God's grace. In verse 76, he talks about grace to comfort us in our sorrows. His covenant love comforts us. In verse 77, the grace is for something else. It enables us to live for Christ. Once a Christian is forgiven, he or she desires to live in obedience to our Lord. You see it here. "Your law is my delight." We no longer obey God's law to try to get Him to love us. We obey God's law because He loves us, and we love Him. It's not trying to gain anything. We already have it. But because we have it, we want to follow Him. The sixth reason believers have for giving thanks is verse 78. "Let the insolent be put to shame, because they have wronged me with falsehood. As for me, I will meditate on your precepts." The insolent is literally the proud who are attacking God's people. You see that there. They have wronged me with falsehood. In verse 69, the same word is used. "The insolent have smeared me with lies." And notice, he says, "Lord, you take care of them." This follows what Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 19. "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.'" Now, we ought to give thanks for that verse, because it frees us from having to balance the scales. When someone does you dirt, you don't have to give them an equal amount of dirt back. You can't do it anyway. You'll either give them too much or too little, or usually you'll hit the wrong target. You can be excused from that burden. You can forgive them. You can love them and pity them because you know what's coming. And you can trust God to take care of the scales of balance. We don't have to do it. We don't have to fix it ourselves. Verse 126, a little later, he writes, "It is time for the Lord to act, for your law has been broken." He's praying to the Lord there. And that's what we should do. When someone treats you in an evil way, you can pray and say, Lord, it's time for you to act, for your law has been broken. And you've prayed, and now you wait. And you may wait a long time, but believe me, the Lord has a long arm, and he always reaches, and eventually he will. But it's a relief not to have to try to fix everything ourselves, not to try to answer every accusation that's hurled our way. Let him answer it for you. The seventh reason that we have to give thanks is verse 79. Let those who fear you turn to me, that they may know your testimonies. We have good news to tell others. Let them fear me that they may know your testimony. In other words, let people respect what I'm saying so that they can hear what I'm saying as I talk to them about God's testimonies. I think a lot of Christians think about evangelism as an obligation and one they'd just as soon be relieved of. We hire preachers to do that for us, right? But of course, my Bible says that I'm supposed to train you to be able to do that. And so we all are in it. And Paul describes our situation in 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors, appointed representatives for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Do you recognize that being an ambassador of Jesus Christ, a representative of him, is an honor? Can you imagine a higher honor than to be a representative of Jesus Christ? I remember years ago visiting an elderly couple in our church. This was an earlier church that I was in. Her husband was bedridden. He was dying. And I came and prayed with him and prayed with her. And she followed me to the door. And she said, thank you so much for coming. And I said, well, I've come in the name of Jesus. And I hope that I was able to bring a little of his light into your husband's room. And I'd had my hand held out to shake her hand. And as I did, she grabbed my hand and kissed it. And I hardly could walk out of the place. I knew what she was doing. She was saying, you represented Jesus to us. That's a huge honor. And that's what you have the right to do. You know, we have a testimony of good comfort to give to those around us. And we need to understand that. Let me give you one other point that you need to remember. That is that God's faithfulness to you is that he keeps his promises. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4 says, he comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, let me tell you how that works. Mom, dad, grandma, granddaddy, uncles, aunts, when you see little children and you talk to them and they tell you about their problems, tell them about some of the problems you faced in your life and tell them how God kept this promise to comfort you and to bring you through them. Give, you know, maybe not understand the meaning of it right now, but someday they will, in an hour of affliction, remember what their parents or grandparents said. God is faithful. God brought me through it, and God will bring you through it as well. Speak to them in faith. Well, finally, we come to reason 8 for us to be thankful. Verse 80. May my heart be blameless in your statutes, that I may not be put to shame. Our salvation has been accomplished by Jesus Christ. That's what we're thankful for. It is done. He's paid it all. As he said when he died on the cross, it is finished. The word there means paid in full. He has paid the last price for your sins and mine. When the psalmist prays for a blameless heart, that is exactly what he's seeking. We never have a blameless heart by keeping God's statutes, because nothing that we can do is blameless. We are always contaminated with sin. A blameless heart can only come through knowing Jesus Christ when he takes his perfect record and replaces your record of sin with his record of righteousness. God made him who knew no sin to become that we, through him, might become the righteousness of God. When God looks at you, believer, he doesn't see your record of sin. He sees the record of righteousness of his beloved Son. And that has to be the capstone of our thanksgiving, that we have been forgiven, that we have something better than a presidential pardon. We have the forgiveness of our Savior, and we can stand before God's judgment seat without fear. Can you give thanks for these eight reasons? I hope you can remember them. They're all there, right there in the scripture for you, so just hang on to that and review those quickly so that you can keep them in mind. But for any of you today that are questioning whether or not Jesus is your Savior or Lord, let me give you one last scripture from John 7:37. Jesus says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Are you thirsty for Jesus? Do you want his salvation? He says, anyone is thirsty. That's all you need, is the desire. And if you have the desire, come to me and drink, Jesus says. Go to Jesus in prayer. Go to him in faith. Take him at his word. Ask him to forgive your sins. Ask him to be your Savior and represent you before God. You don't need me to pray for you. You can pray for yourself. That's the one who has to pray for you, is yourself. You don't need a special prayer to recite. Believe me, Jesus will treasure your own words of love, of repentance, and of trust. Say it in your own language to him. He can understand it better than you can. But come to him and drink. May God bless each of us this day with the faith of knowing Jesus, the love of knowing him, and the great hope of having him as our Savior and our Lord. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we've looked at a lot of Scripture here this morning, or I should say a dense passage of Scripture. I feel like I've opened a treasure chest, and we've seen these magnificent jewels filling it, and we've hardly had time to look at them. But I pray that these things would stay with us. I pray that as this week unfolds, we would remember the wonderful grace that you have showered upon us, and that you would help us day by day to be thankful and to seek to follow you, to be your ambassadors to a lost world, perhaps even to other members of our own family. Help us to do so faithfully. Help us to do so with grace and with love, for Jesus' sake. Amen.